following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How many of you love the Scriptures? You love the Bible? Yeah, some of you don't. I don't know. Do you? I want you to take your Bible. You can put your thumb if you want to in Galatians chapter 6. But I want you to hold it. Just hold it in front of you. Okay. Smell it. Get all the senses going here. Okay, we're going to read it. We're going to take it to heart too. But I want you to put your Bible just down on your lap here for a moment. About 57 seconds. And I want to show you a video. Hopefully we have this running. Now let me set it up for you. This is in China. This is obviously like a house church in China, and some brothers or sisters from somewhere else in the world have just arrived with a couple of suitcases, and the suitcases have been placed on the floor, and they've been opened up, and there are Bibles in the suitcases. I want you to watch this, if you would. Do you love the Word of God? Let's stand together, open it up to Galatians chapter 6. Did you react like that when you got your first Bible? I didn't. I got 30 of them sitting in my office, but wow, it's nice to be reminded of how precious this text is and the power that the Word of God has in our lives, if we'll allow it to go deep into our hearts. Our study this morning, I'm calling it Breaking Chains and Bearing Burdens, and the screen will say, if this device is working this morning, that we're in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 again, but I want you to back up to verse 26 and follow with me. Paul says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Would you read with me, please? "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Father, thanks for this book, this incredible book. Thanks for your truth, Lord. Father, forgive us for treating this book often like a common book, like any other book. And Lord, may we give attention to your word, to the Scriptures, like no other book. And specifically this morning, Lord, we ask that you would instruct us, teach us, grow us today, Lord, from our time spent in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to somebody and say, good book. Good book. Good book. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, it's, I don't want to scare you, but it's time to get personal. It's time to do some meddling, if you know what I mean. Paul, in his letter, has called us to walk in the Spirit. And he explains it, and we sort of compiled this last week from a few different sections of Scripture. We did it quickly, we'll do it quickly again today, but he says what it means to walk in the Spirit is to walk in purity. I love the word that C.S. Lewis used when he sort of described all that wouldn't come under the category of purity. He called it shabby. He said, don't live in shabbiness. Don't live a shabby life filled with selfishness, but walk in purity and walk in faith. You know why you need faith. You need faith for the same reason we all need faith, because life has problems and it has challenges. How many of you found yourself recently in some challenges? Some crisis, walking through stuff. Now, oh my goodness, you can get so confused. You can allow people to confuse you on what in the world it means to have faith and what faith is. And you can go into all these intricate little, tributaries on trying to understand. Faith is simply this. It's saying, God, I trust you. In the middle of what scares me, in the middle of what confuses me, in the middle of my need, and smack in the middle of this valley, God, I will trust you and I'll believe you even if I don't understand you, and even if I'm way over my head, I will trust you. To walk in the Spirit means to walk in purity and to walk in faith, and certainly above all, it means to walk in love. And it's no accident then, as Paul begins to move down into what this means in the way that we live our life together, that he stops here in verse 26, and he drops out these three simple words or phrases. He says in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here's what these three words mean. Conceit. It means to hold yourself up and aloof, to segregate yourself from other people. Arrogance. Some of you have been the victim of somebody else's conceitedness. Somebody else's arrogance, you've been left outside the circle. And he said, no, not in this house. He says, don't give in to conceit. Don't give in to provoking one another. That's demanding and always constantly picking on one another. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, when he talks to the daddies, he says, daddies, fathers, he said, don't provoke your children to anger. That doesn't mean, don't insist on the boundaries in the household. But he's saying, don't be constantly picking on them and telling them what they're not doing right. Sometimes you have to be a dissenting voice. We'll talk about that. But you've also got to be an affirming voice in the life of your children and in our life together. Don't pick on each other and demand of each other. And don't be envious. That's building up this jealousy and comparing ourselves among ourselves. All three of those things have to do with this issue of dividing ourselves. They're elements of this deadly division that too many congregations, too many families, too many circles of believers suffer with, where we divide ourselves into these little groups. And so he says, don't do that. One reason, because we need each other. I want you to say that out loud. I won't make you look somebody in the eyes and say it, because they might get the wrong idea if you say, we need each other. But let's say it out loud. We need each other. Let's say it out louder, okay? We need each other. We do. We need each other. And you know why we need each other. We all know why. Because there are chains in our lives that need to be broken. We need help for that. There are burdens in life that need to be lifted. Some of them, as we read, there are some burdens I have to carry myself, and there's some you have to carry yourself, but there's some that we share, some burdens that we share, because life has trouble. And I don't know if you've noticed it. Maybe you've noticed it in everybody else. Hopefully you've noticed it about yourself. We all have faults. We all blow it from time to time. We all fall. One writer said in his little commentary in Galatians, we all stumble, even the best of us stumble. Even the best of us. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verse 10, I always use this in a wedding ceremony, but it's true among us too. Solomon, as he looks at all of life, and he said, I saw this one thing that, if I was going to really loosely paraphrase it, he would say, this really bummed me out. He said it was just such emptiness and vanity. He said, I saw one alone without even a brother, no one to help him. And he said, two are better than one. Good reward for their labor. And he says, if one falls down, the other will help him up. Listen to this. He said, but woe to the loner who falls. Woe to the one who's all alone when they fall. No one to help him get back up. I can't find the article. It was in the paper when we lived in Melbourne, Australia. It was a true story. And I think her name was Magda. I can't remember her name. But she fell in her home in Sydney, a suburb of Sydney. And she lived all alone. And she wanted to be left alone. Every time she got a Christmas card, she'd send it back, even the ones that came from family. She told all her neighbors, I'm out of here. I'm moving up to the bush. I'm getting out of town. And so she fell, and she laid there, and she laid there. She laid there for, I think it was 7 years before her body or the remains, which was just her skeleton, was found, still wrapped up in her nightgown and her bathrobe. You know how they found her? The mailman couldn't push any more mail through the slot in the front door. It was a piled up on the inside. And she fell, and there was nobody to help her get back up, and she perished. Woe, woe to the loner who falls. We absolutely need each other because we will all stumble. We'll all need help from time to time. I want you to hear the first couple of verses of Galatians chapter 6 in the Message paraphrase. I love the way this reads, and you can really tell when Eugene Peterson is sort of rewording a passage of Scripture that he's probably preached on and probably preached very well on it, because it reads more like a sermon or a commentary than just a verse of Scripture. Listen to this. He says, live creatively, my friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you're too good for that, you are badly deceived. Save your critical comments for one another and stoop down to help who? Well, in our translation, it's called the trespasser. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. The trespasser. Let's talk about the trespasser. This is fun to talk about on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Let's talk about, you know, the trespassers. We're not talking about you, of course. Let's talk about those trespassers and the spiritual. I love the way that he compares the trespasser and the spiritual. Now, the trespasser, you know what trespassing is. It's crossing a boundary that you shouldn't have crossed, and you know you shouldn't have crossed it. I mean, the signs were there. We've seen the signs. No trespassing, authorized personnel only, turn back, wrong way, you know, on the freeway. I've always wondered why there's a second sign. That's once it says wrong way, why does it have to say on the next side, turn back? Shouldn't it be enough just to know you're heading the wrong way? Well, it's not for most of us. We've all seen the signs. I saw the signs when I was a kid. I grew up in, for the most part, when we lived in Ohio, we lived in the countryside outside of Batavia, Ohio, which was a small village outside of Cincinnati, and then outside of New Richmond, Ohio. And I loved living in the countryside. Lots of exploring to do, lots of adventure, lots of trouble to get into as you did it. And we would walk through the woods and we'd see the signs and we'd come to the fences, and a fence is supposed to do what? Stop you. You're not supposed to climb other people's fences, but the signs, to us, we translated no trespassing into come all you who will and explore our fields and our stuff. And they were like invitations to us. These barns, these old, cool barns and sheds and the tons of abandoned houses back in the hills and in the fields. We went into this one house this one time, who my buddy had found it. And the doors were open, the windows were open, and there was dust all over everything, and it was like the food had been left on the table, and people left like that, and it was just spooky. But it was just something that drew us. The no trespassing signs just really did. They felt like invitations to us. Now, how many of you have been to Israel? And if you've driven around in Israel, and you've sort of looked out the windows of the buses as you're traveling, you've seen these signs, danger, mines. I have to tell you, I saw the sign, and this is down by the Jordan by a baptism site, and I wanted to cross the fence. I wanted to see what a mine looked like, you know, as a little top of it was there. And I knew better than that. And aren't you glad, babe, that I knew better? I was talking to my wife, by the way, when I said babe. I'm glad you were here to listen, But there was just something. I always want to know what they don't want me to know. I want to go where they don't want me to go. I want to cross those borders. And you know what happens when you do? Well, you could get in big trouble. The Bible is full of stories of people like Adam and Eve. What did they do? They trespassed. They stepped over a boundary that God had lovingly set up for them. Why? Because there were landmines over there that destroyed not just them, but the human race. David trespassed that night when he gazed across that valley and he looked on a woman that he should have turned his gaze from. And he trespassed when he took her to be his own. Samson, his life was full of trespassing, ruined that powerful, gifted man. Achan, remember Achan? Who took what he was explicitly told not to take. The word was, when we invade Jericho and we take this town, don't take anything of value. Leave it lay where it was. Well, he saw something and he liked it, so he took it. Isn't that interesting? When he's confronted about it, when he's finally found out, they say, Achan, why did you do this? He said, well, I saw it and I liked it. So what do? You see it, you like it, you buy it. I mean, you take it, right? And so he took it. You know, I had never read the story of Achan when I was a little boy. I didn't read that until I was 18 or 19 years old. But when I was caught stealing as a little boy, I don't remember if it was dad or mom. I think it was dad. I stood before the judge, daddy, and he said, Billy, why did you do this? And I said, well, dad, I saw it and I liked it, so I took it. It's what we all do. And we know that there's a no trespassing sign there. And if I wander into that field, there's landmines and it could destroy me. But my flesh gets the better of me and I run right past it. That was me as a kid. That was probably you as a kid, maybe even as an adult. And so Paul says, look, the world is full of trespassers, and here's what we do with trespassers. He said, we help trespassers. We reach out to the trespassers. Now, what do you think is in his mind when he says, you that are spiritual, help out those who are trespassers? You know what's on his mind? Yeah, I mean, it's obvious. You back up a handful of verses into chapter 5, and he's back on the list. The trespassers are those that are in the category of the adultery and the fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, dissension, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and everything else like that. He says, if you got a brother or someone that you know that's fallen into that, you that are spiritual, you know, I used to always look at that phrase, you who are spiritual, you that are spiritual giants. No, he's saying you that are living on the love list, on the lovely list where the fruit of the Spirit, that's beginning to show in your life. Just you. He's not calling for the religious professionals to help those that are having a hard time. Those of you that are allowing the Spirit of God to produce something new and strong in you, go help the weaker brother. Those that are weak, the trespassers, those are the ones that are walking in the flesh. Those that are strong, they're walking in the Spirit. And listen carefully, the strong among us bear a responsibility to help the weak and to help the broken, and to help the stumbler, to help the trespasser, to help those who have stepped off of the track. We just simply do. I remember, it was probably 1984 or 1985, we were pastoring a small church in Desert Hot Springs, California, and it was New Year's Eve, so I think it was 1985, and I had heard this message from Chuck Swindoll. And it was called People of Refuge. And maybe that's where I first really latched on to the word refuge. And he described how a church, a family of people, could become a people of refuge. And he used this image from this passage. He talked about being stretcher bearers. There's nothing technical about being a stretcher bearer. The stretcher might be just an old sheet that's laid down and the broken, the wounded person is on it, and two people take two corners and they walk because they care about the person that's fallen. Stretcher bearers, burden bearers, it just so impacted my life. That's what Christ has called us to be. If a brother or a sister, if a man, a woman is overtaken in a fault, you who are walking with Jesus, go help that person. Now, it goes both ways too, by the way. Look at this. In James chapter 5, James, who is Jesus' little brother, who grew up in the shadow of his big brother Jesus, didn't believe in him for a while as Messiah, but he wrote this, confess your trespasses, read this with me, one to another. The scripture doesn't call us to stand up one by one in front of the congregation and let everybody know the horrible things that we've done and thought and the things we should have done but didn't do. But it says, confess your trespasses, your faults, one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that's a believer, it avails much. When someone comes to you and they trust their story of their failure or their fault to you, that doesn't become gossip fodder for the office water cooler. Or that doesn't get put up on Instagram or put up on Facebook. That's between you and them. If they trusted you, what do you do? Immediately, don't say, I'll be praying for you. Stop. Pray. Ask God for victory. Ask Him for healing. Ask Him for restoration at that point. And I love the fact here that James says, you that are trespassing, don't wait for somebody to come after you. You run to that person. Run to a friend, a brother or sister in Jesus and say, please help me. Why? Because I know I'm walking through a minefield, and I want to get out of here. I want to get back where I belong. So Paul says, go after them, and James says, you that are trespassing, you run for help. Run for cover. Run for the cover of the body of Christ. Jesus said this too. Agreeing with Paul, he said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. What's it say? Between you and him. That next word out loud. Alone. You go and get together with him and talk it over. Why? So you can restore the relationship. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. You've ironed out the difficulty between you. Now the story goes on and he says, if he doesn't hear you, then take somebody else with you. Why? Basically in the Greek it means gang up on him and beat him up. No, it doesn't. The idea is take somebody else that loves that brother as much as you do and wants to see restoration between the two of you, and go sit down and show him how much you love him and talk it over, and maybe you can restore the brother that way. It says, if they won't hear the two of you, then take it to the body, take it to the church, maybe even just take it to that small group of people that know him or know her and see if they'll listen to the heart, that bleeding heart of the family that cares about them. And as if they don't even hear the church, now some people love this part. It says, if they don't hear the church, if they don't listen to you, they don't listen to the two of you, they don't listen to the church, then let that person be like a heathen to you or a tax collector. There should be a little grr right after that, the way some people think of it. But those are the people that haven't stopped and looked back at how Jesus treated heathens and tax collectors. They haven't read their Bible carefully because Jesus reached out with his whole heart to the broken among them. The tax collectors, he went after them with the gospel. So Jesus is saying what Paul is saying. If they're living like the lost, then go reach them like you reach the lost. With what? With the message of God's love and the opportunity that he affords all of us of freedom. Freedom. Help the one that is suffering underneath that burden. Do all you can to draw them back. Let's talk about what those burdens might be. Could be the burden of just the daily difficulties we all walk through. If I ask for a show of hands, they ought to be absolutely every hand, two hands in the air. Who's walking through difficulties? All of us are walking through challenges and difficulties. Is that the burden? Maybe it's the burden of the brokenness that we bear because of our own sin. Maybe it's the addiction. Maybe it's the distraction and the pain and the depression, and maybe it's the guilt and the grief and the fear. Maybe it's the doubt. Maybe it's the financial issues. Maybe it's my health. I need somebody to stand with me and walk through this time of dealing with a broken body. Maybe it's other kinds of pain. The deepest kind of pain that I know of is the mental and psychological, the emotional pain. Well, which one of those burdens is it? Well, why do we have to choose? I think it's all of those burdens, all those crushing burdens that when someone reaches the breaking point and they just need someone to be there and to stand with them. When you see a burdened brother, a burdened sister, here's your next step. Paul says it's time to do some meddling. It's time to do some, instead of ignoring them, walking away, instead of gossiping about them, it's time to reach out and do what you can to hopefully, prayerfully restore them. Go after them with this heart of redemption. Why in the world are we so afraid to do this? And we are. I know it's as challenging for me as it is for anyone else to go to someone that we love and to identify the trespass. To say to them, maybe even with tears in our eyes, come on, you know you don't belong here. You know this is not the life that God wants you to live. You know, there's nothing good here. There's nothing lasting here. There's nothing redemptive. God hasn't called you to live this way. And why are we so slow to go to someone and identify that? Well, because they're going to say, this is my life. Go ahead with your own life. They'll sing the Billy Joel song to you. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. Now, I don't know what, but how many times have you had somebody say something like that to you? Hey, that's fine for you. It's not your life. This is my life. Bug off. Because we're afraid of maybe something like that. We may danger the relationship. We may damage the friendship. We're afraid of losing a relationship between a brother, sister. Hey, even a real brother and sister in our own family. Oh, that's the hardest time to confront. When it's someone that you have loved all your life, and you see that brokenness, and you see them wandering, climbing the fence into the minefield, and it's, oh. And so I'll pray, why are we so slow to confront? I'll tell you, you would be so surprised how many times I've finally gotten the courage, and I'm trying to discipline myself to this too. When I see that someone's missing, and it takes me these days an embarrassingly long amount of time to realize, oh my goodness, where is that person? Where's Joy? I haven't seen her for 3 weeks. No, it's not that bad. But when it's somebody in the body, I thought, oh, where are they? And I might ask Alan, have you seen so-and-so? Oh, no, they're not here anymore. And I'm trying to discipline myself when I know that they're not here to pick up the phone if I have their number or email them, try to make contact and let them know, hey, we miss you. And you know what? If I find out that they're at another church, and I know it's a good church, I will applaud that. I'll just thank God. I'll go, thank God you're in a good place. And probably for them, a better place than right here. A place where maybe they can connect better. It doesn't bother me when people go from one good church to another church as long as they connect and they click in that fellowship and they get involved. I can't tell you how many times I've finally found the courage to go and talk to a person, and you know what they said? All without fail, they said, thank you so much for calling. Thank you so much for caring. Thanks for the visit. Without fail. I've never had anybody personally just say, get out of my door. Get out. I don't need you or your church. I've never had that. Well, maybe once or twice, but very rarely have I ever had that happen. Most people are longing to be restored. So Paul says, meddle in a good way, in a redemptive way. Step in among a friend and say, come on, let's go back to Jesus together. Let me help you. I'll be there for you. I'll sit with you. I'll pick you up. Hey, thank God that David had a friend by the name of Nathan who got over his fear, and he went to his brother David and he said, David, I know what you did. I know what you did. You're the man. And there's Nathan to escort his friend back into fellowship with God. May we be Nathans. May we be good brothers to those friends of ours. Well, how do you do it? Let me give you some suggestions, okay? How do we do it? The restoration process, it could look like this. It begins with courage, where you just decide, I'm going to show up. I'm going to be present in that person's life. But Pastor Bill, I don't know what to say. We'll get to that, okay? We'll get to that. But if you're walking with Jesus and you want that person walking with Jesus, show up in their life. Be present. Have the courage to step over that no trespassing sign. The person says, oh, I don't want you. Well, ignore that one. Find a way to get next to them. Get close to them. Let your presence be made known. And the next thing is gentleness. Paul says it. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness. You don't come in like a bulldozer. You don't come in with cannons blazing. You come in to listen. You ask them, how are you doing? How have you been? What happened? And you sit and listen without taking notes on what your message is going to look like when they finally take a breath. No, you just listen. You be present and you listen attentively. Paul also said to do it with caution. In other words, if you're going into a situation where there's been tremendous compromise, and you need to know this. I am completely aware of this. I could be guilty. I could be a transgressor. I could be a trespasser in any field. I could be guilty of any sin. Any sin. You name it. I can't imagine myself in some, but I have the capability to fall in any way that anyone else has ever fallen. So Paul says, be careful. As you step in to help that person, you remain firm. You stand firm and yet gentle and yet courageous, but stand firm in who you are. And then there comes the moment when you get the opportunity to speak. Okay, Bill, tell me what to say. I can't tell you what to say. But see, if you're walking with the Spirit, if you're what Paul described as a spiritual person, spiritually focused person, you're in the Word of God, I believe that there will be thoughts and there will be maybe verses, there'll be messages that'll come to your heart for that person if you're listening both attentively to them, their story, and you're saying, okay, Holy Spirit, give me what this person needs. You know what it might be? It might be almost what seems like next to nothing. It may be the touch and your presence that draws them back into that fellowship with Jesus. But if He gives you the opportunity to speak, you must speak honestly. See, I really do believe that we have to be both a voice of affirmation wherever we can and a voice of dissent. We were talking this over yesterday morning with a few brothers. The idea that whether it's in a classroom or whether it's in our office spaces where we work, you will, if you listen carefully enough, you'll hear somebody develop a thought that you know in your heart, I don't agree with that. You'll hear everybody around the lunch table reading the article about they finally have proven that we all emerged from the slime 6 billion years ago, or are we 7 billion years old now? I don't know. We keep getting older and older and older as the scientists need more time to let all of that stuff happen. And you may just be a simple dissenting voice that says, you know what? I really believe that we were made by God. I don't think these opposing thumbs are accidents. I don't think that these renewable hard surfaces on the end of my fingers happened by accident. I think we were created by a living God. And you might have to endure some laughter, but you speak the truth. You may be an affirming voice wherever you can, but you may have to be a gentle dissenting voice as you speak the truth of God's Word into somebody else's heart. And what do you think the last one is? There's courage and there's gentleness and there's caution and there's honesty. I mean, we all want this to happen like this, don't we? We want to push the restoration button and see that person running with Jesus again. What do you think the last one is? It's patience. You've got to give God time to work. And trust me, if you show up and you touch somebody in His name, He is working in that life. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the story, and I've been there for one of them too, the deathbed conversion, where somebody who had been prayed for and prayed for and prayed for resisted and resisted until that last moment, almost the last breath, and they looked down that dark tunnel and they said, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. And in this one case where I went in and I said, don't you want to know that when you die here, you're going to go to be with Jesus? And there was emotion. There was, yeah, I do, but I don't deserve. Let's not talk about what you deserve. We don't have that much time left. Let's just cry out to Jesus. And He came, but He came so late in life. You know what? I don't think that that family that had been praying for Him cared that it took Him to His last breath. They were just rejoicing at that memorial service that that man said, Jesus, take my life. So it's going to require patience. So you cannot give up. And I need to remind you that this is the business of the church, of the body. This is not the business of the pros. You'll notice that Galatians was not written to pastors. It was written to a congregation like you and I, people who just love Jesus, and they had some troubles going on. This is not the business of the pros. This is how the church lives. And by the way, this is how we defy our death. Yeah, our death. Churches die sometimes. How many of you have ever witnessed the death of a church? You ever seen a church building that had become a pancake parlor or a restaurant or a home or a theater? Now, maybe that church moved to bigger digs, as they say. But I've seen a lot of churches that die. Some of them are absolutely dead on their feet. But this issue of bearing our burdens and loving one another, which is really what Jesus did, this will keep us alive. This will restore vitality to any church that might be dying. And I'll tell you what, when it comes down to bearing the burdens, I mean, is anybody worn out just thinking about bearing burdens this morning? Oh my goodness, I got enough loads of my own to carry. Let me tell you something. When it is love, it's really almost nearly not a burden. I'm not going to say that it's always easy, but when love is involved in it and your heart is focused on the person that you're blessing and helping, it's really not a burden. This last weekend, I went to the NAMM show, the local music show, and thousands of people. And one of the things that I always do when I'm there is I always pick up a ton of magazines that are free. And I pick up multiple copies so I can bring them back and give them to the musicians here at Refuge. I don't read Strings magazine. Anybody play violin or cello or anything like that? You can have this one there after the service. That's yours. Anybody, here's worship musician. Any worship musicians here that want one of these? There'll be, it's up here. I don't see any hands. Ukulele players, any ukulele players? I got about 10 of these. You can have that. You know what I did? I loaded up my pack with these, and it was so heavy. I got multiple copies, and I had parked close enough. I said to my son, Jeremy, I'm going to run out to the truck and unload this heavy burden. Can you believe what a burden you musicians are for me? You almost broke my back that day. I mean, my back was hurting, still hurts a little bit. So I went out and I unloaded all the magazines. I walked back in the same door, and I saw the magazine stacks again. I thought, well, yeah, I'll go get some more. And I loaded up again. I did it three times to bless the people that I love. And I'm being facetious. It wasn't a burden to do that. It really wasn't hard because I love these people. Do you love these people that lead us in worship? Do you appreciate them? It was a simple thing to do. But my back still does hurt. In 1884, it was James Wells. He was a pastor of a United Church in Scotland. And in his book, The Parables of Jesus, he tells a story of a little girl carrying a great big baby boy. And she was struggling under the weight of that little boy, little baby, and somebody asked her if she was tired. And James Wells said that her reply quickly was, no, he's not heavy. What? He's my brother. He's not heavy. This is my brother I'm carrying. This is not heavy. And then the Hollies sang it, and Neil Diamond sang it, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. And when it's your brother, it takes away some of the, I don't think you don't even really worry about the inconvenience and even the load. And you may feel that load, but as in their life, you've stepped into that place of bearing the burden. I mean, you know what we're going to watch this afternoon? We're going to watch the Seahawks and the Broncos bear one another's burdens, aren't we? We're going to see them reaching out to one another in love, aren't we? Not a chance. Maybe on the separate teams, but we're called to reach out in an uncommon way. This is not common stuff, the bearing of one another's burdens. And by the way, this is the reason that sometimes our message is discounted. It really is. I picked up another magazine. You can't have this one. I bought this one. It was on the stand. I don't even know really who put it out, but it's called Faith. And I guess there's multiple issues of it, but this one was on what's next for the Christian church. Well, that caught my attention. Has the end of days come? Will the Dead Sea Scrolls change what we believe? You know, and all this. It's interesting. When it hit this article, it was this. Can you read that? Under fire. The church, under fire. Christianity is facing some challenging days, and here's why. We're under fire because atheism has become suddenly very, very cool. And it's just airbrushed. And all the intelligent people are atheists, aren't they? Very cool with people like Richard Dawkins and the God delusion. Religion, together we can find the cure against religion. The next little mini article is about the dying church. We're losing numbers. In America, it says the church is actually dwindling. We have less members. Now, I see churches all over the place growing, so I'm sure there are some churches that are struggling, but this one, Hollywood hates us. Is that news to anybody? That the media is not really cozying up to the message of the gospel, which calls for men to repent. Hollywood does hate us, and they've got a strong, loud voice into the community. And then the PC persecution, political correctness. We're not allowed to say what the scripture says about a number of things. And then this article, I'm not making this up, the battle for marriage was the final article in here on the battle for gay marriage. What are we going to do? We're about to die, aren't we? No, listen. I really do believe that if we do this, and if we do this well, if we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, we don't have to worry about losing our pulse as a church or a movement. If there was more of this in the church, which is what Jesus told us to do, look up here on the screen. He said, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Read with me now. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're mine, that you're my disciples. We sang, Lord, I am forever yours. Well, let's prove it by the love that we have. Same night, the end of dinner. This was at the beginning of dinner, the end of dinner when Jesus prayed. Here's how he prayed. Father, I've given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, all being perfected into one. Then, read with me, please, then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus put so much focus on this, the bearing of the burdens, one brother, one sister to another. Are you there for somebody? Is there somebody in your life that you know you're a part of the prop that's holding them up right now? Is there anybody that's received a phone call, a text, a message, a visit, a free cup of coffee from you recently as you just sat alongside of them to bear their burden? Is there anybody that knows, oh, I can call on her, I can call on him? Is there anybody that needs a visit, a phone call, a text? I don't even, you know what, it wouldn't offend me at all if you stopped right now and you texted somebody that needs a text from you, that just needs maybe even one of those weird little emoticons, those fist bumps and smiley faces, whatever. It comes from somebody that they'll know. They were thinking about me. Might be mom, might be dad. It might be that child that you're concerned about. Stay in their screen. Touch that life in Jesus' name. Break those chains. Bear the burdens. Hear that desperate cry. And all we're doing in all this is what Jesus did. Did you notice that? When Jesus goes out into a broken world, that's all he does is bears people's burdens. People who didn't deserve it, he did it anyway. The most vile people, Jesus comes right up to them. The people that everyone else was saying, untouchable, there's Jesus right up on their screen, touching their life, and he sends us out to do the same thing. Now listen, Jesus knew how to draw the line, and there were burdens he would not lift. You remember the story? The guy that comes and said, my brother will not divide the inheritance with me. Jesus fixed that. And Jesus said, no, that's between you and your brother. You go deal with that. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonian church, he says, if somebody's not willing to work, well, don't let them eat. That doesn't mean that you steal the burger from their mouth, but he says, look, you've only got so much to go around in these poor churches, and it needs to go to the people who have been exerting some effort. In those days when the bread line was really thin, I mean, when the bread table was just bare, the people who arrogantly said, I don't need to work, you're supposed to take care of me. Man, we've seen that attitude from time to time. And Paul says, no, if you won't work, then you go bear that burden. You go get a job, you do what you can, and then we'll see how we can help. But he said, if a man will not work, then neither should he eat. But back to this, and then we need to close. When it comes to this issue, and brothers and sisters, listen, this is probably one of the most important things I have said for a long, long time. When it comes to the thing of bearing burdens, helping one another, those caught in a trespass, someone who stumbled. Nothing could be more important in terms of us impacting this community than this. Nothing. How many of you have been here long enough? You remember the message I did where I brought out a disco ball. Do you remember that? And I very facetiously and a bit sarcastically talked about, oh, we got to really get into a little bit more technology here. We need to shine this place up and get some swirling lights and fog machines and all multiple more, many, many more screens. We need to go techno here. And I did that. I sort of overdid that message, but I'll tell you what, if you've got all the whistles and the bells, my friend Gail Irwin would call it froth and bubble. When you got all the whistles and the bells and you have not love and you don't bear one another's burdens, you're not a church. You're a club. Paul would say, you've got nothing. If a man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives his own self. If we will do this, we will be more than fine. Now, I want to read this to you from Francis Schaeffer. How many of you know of Francis Schaeffer? He wrote the book, The God Who Is There. Listen to this. A friend of mine, some of you know him, Mark Convoy, he posted this little quote from Francis Schaeffer this last week, or maybe a little further back, and I wanted to know where it came from. And so I tracked it down on the internet and I found it. It's in a book that Schaeffer wrote called The God Who Is There. Powerful little book. And in it, he talks about artists and songwriters and singers and poets and, you know, just of every kind of artistry. And he had such a heart for the lost, no matter whether they were gutter lost or penthouse lost. He really added dignity. He saw the dignity in every human life. And in this one book, this is what I found online that led me to the book it was in. But in their book, C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer, Scott Burson and Jerry Walls write this: "Nothing irked Schaeffer more than the callous Christian who could coldly dismiss the bizarre, groping, and painful expressions of contemporary culture. Schaeffer challenged this apathetic attitude with passion." He writes in The God Who Is There about the dark poetry of Dylan Thomas. And if you've ever read Dylan Thomas, you know he was a very tortured soul of a man, but incredibly gifted with words. But he says of Dylan Thomas, "He's not an insect on the head of a pin. He shares the same flesh and blood as we do, a man in real despair." Schaeffer says, "In the Festival Hall in London, there's a bronze bust of Dylan Thomas. Anyone who can look at it without compassion is dead." He said, "There he faces you with a cigarette at the side of his mouth, the very cigarette hung in despair. It's not good enough to take a man like this or any of the others and smash them as though we have no responsibility for them. This is insensitivity crying out in darkness." And listen to this. He said, "These paintings and these poems and these demonstrations are the expressions of men who are struggling with their appalling lostness. Dare we laugh at such things? Dare we feel superior when we view their tortured expressions in their art? Christians should stop laughing and take such men seriously. Then we will have the right to speak again to our generation. These men are dying while they live, yet where is our compassion for them?" And here's the quote that caught me. "There is nothing," Schaeffer said, "there is nothing more ugly than a Christian orthodoxy without compassion." To have all of the right answers and all the right theology and no compassion, no concern, no love, no willingness to get personal with a broken person. That's all Jesus ever did. He finds a woman sitting at a well one afternoon and he spends the afternoon talking with her about her brokenness and the fact that she's living with her boyfriend. And she's given up on marriage, and she's been with all kinds of guys, and he opens up her heart. Jesus, who was called the friend of sinners. Jesus, who said, "I've just come to preach repentance to the lost." Jesus, who said, "I've come to seek and to save all of the lost that I can," who called sinners to repentance. This Jesus who catches a woman, that he didn't catch her, who speaks to the woman who was caught in adultery, and when they're done and all the accusers have gone, he says, "Where are those accusers?" And she said, "They're gone." And he said, "Well, I'm not here to condemn you either." And he said to her, "You know what you were doing? It's no big deal. That really no big deal. Don't let it bother you." Somebody want to disagree with me what I just said? Okay, good. He said to her, I often wonder if it was edited and if he might have said in his Hebrew, "My dear, go your way and sin no more. You don't have to live like that anymore. You can come out of that field and get right back where you belong." Jesus didn't mess up the lists of what was ugly and what was beautiful. Jesus wouldn't put murder or lust on the lovely list. Love was on that list. But it's the same Jesus who said this when he launched his ministry. That was Schaeffer. He said this. Would you read it with me? "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me. Isn't that one of the most beautiful invitations you've ever heard? That doesn't say no trespassing. That says get here. In fact, you're the only ones this week that got to hear this from the Jesus book. I haven't read from this book for a long time. It's the Pidgin translation of the New Testament. And I love the way this reads. I don't read this for a laugh. I read this because I love the way it reads. And here's how it reads. "All you guys that stay tired from working hard, and stay triumphal, handle all the heavy kind of stuff that the rules say come. Come over here by me. I make you guys rest now. Come over here, Jesus said. Come over here by me, and I'll give you rest, and I'll lift your burden. Heavy laden, breaking underneath it, well, then let's come running to Jesus. My final question is this. What if we don't bear those burdens? Where will the burdened person go? Where will they go? The best case scenario is they'll find another Christian that'll help them. But what I've seen too many times is they'll find a pub. They'll find a drug dealer. They'll find a pimp. Or they'll find nobody. And they're crushed underneath their own burden. So let's close by telling Jesus we're ready to be that. To find the person that needs our help this week, our encouragement, our support, that need us to listen to them. That we can help point them to Jesus. It might get messy. It definitely will get personal, and it will take some time, but you just might change a life. You ready for that? At least one of you ready for that? Yeah. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would show us that this is what makes Christianity authentic and appealing and powerful and timeless and beautiful, Lord. Father, may we be those people that want more than a weekly routine and a Bible story or a book report. Father, may we follow you today, step out and lift burdens and break chains in Jesus' name. We're yours, Lord. We are forever yours. So, Father, fill us with your Spirit and move us to those locations and those intersections with people where we will make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.